want to continue sharing with you these doctrinal moments. We met with elders last week. There was 12 or 13 of us there in my living room and prayed, and there was just a real strong affirmation that we want to continue to sow in the Word and good doctrine and grace. We pray that you're blessed by this. Levi, I'm excited to hear Levi share about the Trinity.
Check. All right. Our statement of faith is going to say that we believe in one sovereign, almighty, all-knowing, all-sufficient God, eternally existing in three equally divine persons, the Father, His only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. So I'm talking about the Trinity. It's really bright up here. I don't know how you do this. the word Trinity, it's pretty simple. Obviously, it's going to mean tri-unity, three in one. The problem is, it's not such a simple doctrine. I got a quote for you, I think. Jonathan Edwards, after much study on the Trinity, he said that I think that the Trinity to be the highest and deepest of all divine mysteries. And really, this is because the Bible never actually says the word Trinity, unless you're my fiance, who made a bet with me that it did and sent me a picture of a commentary Bible and found the word Trinity in the commentary. And so I lost that bet. And anyway, this is partly because the Bible never actually says the word Trinity. The church, pretty much the church didn't embrace this doctrine for so many years, and us as New Life don't embrace this doctrine just because there's one or two verses that say that God is three in one and all parts are equal, and yet they're distinct in whatever ways. And so instead, it's a progressive revelation that we see hinted at all throughout the Bible, and as the Bible goes on, it becomes more and more clear. For example, Genesis 1 is going to have a verse that says, I think it's 1:26, it's going to say, "Let us make man in our image," and so it's after our likeness. And so we see plurals there. We're also going to see that in Genesis 3, in Genesis 11, Isaiah 6, if you remember, is going to say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" So we see these plurals, and I'll have more in the notes of why that is when we send that out. What do we actually know, though? What's clear? We jump to Deuteronomy 6. You're probably going to skip a couple slides. Deuteronomy 6, this is what we know that's clear. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So obviously God is one. We know God is one. There's not three gods. The Bible also is going to reveal that in different places, that the Father is God. 1 Corinthians 1:3 is going to be one example of this, where it says that the Father is indeed God. The Bible is also going to later reveal that Jesus is God. One example of this is going to be Romans 9:5, where it says that Christ is God over all. And finally, the Bible is also going to clearly teach that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5:3-4 is going to say that, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Okay, note that he's lying to the Holy Spirit. "And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land, you have not lied to man, but to God." And so in him saying that you're lying to the Holy Spirit, and then following it up with saying you're really lying to God, we can conclude that the Holy Spirit is fully God. And so at this point, we see that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all fully God themselves, and at the same time, God is one. And so what we still don't know then is what's the distinction between the three. And this is where some more error can come in, because we're left with the question, is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are they all exactly the same? Or is this just different ways of looking at God? Or did God present himself as the Father originally, and then the Son next, and then the Holy Spirit at different periods of time? And we're going to make the argument that God is eternally existing. He's always been Father, Son, and Spirit. He's always been three at the same time. It's not different ways of looking at him. So the distinctions then could go several ways with this, but probably the easiest is going to be, Jesus, we know from a few verses that he's interceding for us before the Father. We also know he's seated at the right hand of God. For him to be at this position of interceding before God the Father, and for God to be at the position of listening to his Son interceding, there's got to be a distinction between the two. That's pretty easy. And at the same time, Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. So they're one God, but there's a distinction here. I'd also make the same case for the Holy Spirit, who is also interceding for us and is still at that same position. And then there's also John 16:7. This is a pretty common verse. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we see Jesus saying, even though they're both God, he's saying, it's better that I go and that he comes, and because I'm going to be the one that sends him. And that's just pretty cool also, just the unity of the Trinity. The Father sends the Son obediently lays down his life and goes to the Father and receives the Holy Spirit from the Father in Acts 2 and then pours out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. And so all three, there's just the distinction in person, but they're one in essence, is the point we're trying to make. So from these verses in this short amount of time, we're going to conclude that God is a Trinity. He eternally existed, he eternally exists, and he will always exist as three persons. Each one is fully God, yet God is one. And at this point, normally in a teaching, you'd give some kind of analogy to show a little more clearly what we're drawn from the Scriptures. The problem with this, and most people would probably agree with this, that almost every analogy that there is about the Trinity falls short. I don't know if you guys have heard some of them. There's quite a few out there. And they almost all start to err as you get into them. There's just not a good explanation for this. There's nothing that compares to it. And I think that's a fine thing, because it's a healthy thing to say that this is what we know in Scripture. I put my faith fully in this. It doesn't make sense to my natural mind, because this mystery is far beyond me. And that's good enough. That's a healthy thing to view God in a way that he's ununderstandable to my mind. Let's see. So why is this a big deal to wrap this up? If it is such a mystery and it has to be searched out so much in Scripture and it's not the plainest doctrine to read in the Bible, why do us at New Life and most of the body of Christ, why do we all consider it such a big deal? I even had a quote somewhere where some guy says that his name is Bavinck. He says that all false doctrines come from a misunderstanding of the Trinity. And that's at first, you know, it seems pretty absurd, but I studied this pretty hard for these last few weeks, and I really see why. Because if you're misunderstanding the Trinity, you're either misunderstanding that God the Father is fully God, or misunderstanding that Jesus is fully God, or misunderstanding the Holy Spirit is fully God. And if you're misunderstanding one of those, bad fruit is going to come eventually. So I have three statements here why this is such a big deal for us at New Life and in the body of Christ. My first statement says that since the Trinity is the very nature of God, it is key to understand this teaching accurately, to recognize God's nature that's ingrained in his creation. So that this tri-unity going on, him being in perfect unity and playing different roles, he's ingrained that in us and in his creation. And so we can draw so much from understanding that and relating it to our unity, our love, our relationships, our marriage, our marriages, how the church functions, how different giftings function together in unity. We draw so much from those things just based on God's nature of being a Trinity. Secondly, we have a Trinitarian gospel. Just all three parts are so actively involved in our salvation. Even after we get saved, Sam baptized people today, right? And he's baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's clear in Matthew 28. And even Jesus dying, Jesus died because he's claiming to be God. A wrong view of Jesus being fully God, a wrong view of the Trinity, was part of what killed Jesus. And so it's pretty essential. And three is, my last statement is more applicable to us. It says, since each person in the Trinity has all the attributes of God. Okay, hear me out. So each person has all the attributes of God. And no one person has one attribute that is not possessed by the others. And they are so much in unity that everything that one is involved in, all three are involved in. Okay, but the temptation for us, or at least for me, and I think I see it pretty regularly, as we see the nature of God and we see the attributes that we attribute to God, that he's all-knowing and all-powerful and mighty and all-loving and all this, and we attribute it just to the Father. And for some reason, there's often a disconnect that happens when we try to relate those to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think it's tempting to view even the Holy Spirit as lesser, or maybe more of a force, or more of a power, or you know. And really, we got to understand the Holy Spirit's fully God. And if we aren't grasping these, we're not going to grasp such great verses that so many times where it says Christ is in you, you know, and we're in Christ. If we don't understand that Christ is fully God, I'm not understanding what's really going on inside of me, and I'm viewing, you know, my whole self wrong. Paul says twice in 1 Corinthians, "Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And that's, you know, we could blow right by that if we don't understand what the Holy Spirit is. If we fully understand that the Holy Spirit is 100% God, and then we're going to take more serious those verses, and we're gonna view ourselves and that we're the temple, that we're containing the Holy Spirit, that he's alive and active in us. We're going to know that God never leaves us or forsakes us. So many verses can relate to this. So I'm going to leave you guys with three verses. And just concluding this, I wrote one last statement. I said, having a small view of the Trinity will surely produce a dull view of the Holy Spirit's involvement and his power in our life. And just as the three work together, it's just such a glorious thing that's deserving of worship. And just, God, you're so great and big and beyond me. I got Jude 20:21 says, just note how all three are involved in these verses. You pray in the Holy Spirit. You keep yourselves in the love of God, and you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The next one's 1 Peter 1:2. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. And lastly, here's a good one to leave you with, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Come and share if you guys want to saddle up here. Why we're doing this again is that you live in an age that's always been for 2,000 years, but increasing these last days in a battle for truth. And there are little nuances that are going on that are distracting people from clarity that affects our worship and our faith. If we don't believe the right truth, then our faith is going to be distorted. And so it's important to understand the Trinity. The Trinity is a glorious thing, glorious, mysterious. And I like to say that a lot to people. If you don't have mystery in your theology, then I'm kind of suspect of your theology. if you don't reach a point where it's hard to even describe it, it's got to be received by faith, then you know that was a little bit concerning. So I want to encourage you to meditate when they take these, to take them and to meditate on these realities. We've got our statements of faith out there, and to get yourself solid in that, because you might think it doesn't affect your faith personally or your witness, but I'm telling you, it really does, and it behooves us all. We don't have to go to seminary, but we need to meditate on these kind of things. Hinduism, we stand opposed to that. They're polytheistic. We are monotheistic. There is only one God. One God. And we are actually opposed to Islam and even Judaism, because they think we're polytheistic, because they think we believe in three gods, and we don't. We believe in one God in three persons. But the Trinity issue just completely offends Islam and even offends Judaism, because they think that, you know, obviously we've got three persons in there, and we do. So, but I just want to encourage you to meditate on that and to be blessed by that and get yourself solid in it. Amen.